with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In a retreat focused on not being afraid, on living our faith with holy courage, it's important that we confront these words of the archangel to the sinless Mother of God. "Rejoice, you who have been filled with grace. The Lord is with you." And then when she was afraid by the meaning of those words, when she was troubled, her heart was perturbed, it was a violent chaos at that time, the archangel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then he developed the whole message. Why was Mary troubled? She was troubled first at the greeting, that she had been filled with grace, that the Lord was with her. In her humility, it's always hard whenever we come into contact with God in person or through His angel. She was troubled about why God had sent His angel to come to her in the first place. She was troubled just by the mere power of the beauty of the light of the angel. It's important for us to enter into her fear so that we can better understand our own. But we first have to grasp that in the Gospel, there are two types of fear. Because there are similarly two types of fear in human life, a distinction lost in our impoverished English language. First type of fear is what we would call a fear of punishment. In Italian, it's paura. Portuguese, it's medo. In Spanish, it's miedo. This is a fear that we're going to be hurt, a fear that we ourselves will suffer
some type of negative consequence. And we have to face it. Many times people are afraid of God because they've learned an image of a Lord who is waiting to send them to hell at the first bad thought. Sometimes they've learned this fear from those who have taught them the faith, who focus so much on the fight against sin that almost our call to love like God loves us is lost. The reality of God's loving us enormously and immeasurably is not communicated. And people grow up with the sense that we've got to do it God's way or else. And we begin to have this type of paura or miedo of the Lord. We begin to imagine Him as an angry God who will never be satisfied with us, and who one day will say, full of anger, "Depart from me, O accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This is not the fear Mary had. The second type of fear is what we could better translate as holy awe. It's translated in Italian as timore. Portuguese temor, Spanish timor. This is what we describe as the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of all wisdom. It means that we're blown away in the presence of God. We realize that we're before someone so much greater. We recognize that at the level of our essence, we don't belong there. That God's light is so much for us, not just because of those parts in us that may be dwelling in darkness, but also because God's infinite light is more than our finite eyes, even if they've got no planks or specks in them, can handle. Remember the first time I visited a parish in my diocese that by God's providence I would eventually become pastor of for 7 years, St. Anthony's in New Bedford, Mass. And when I walked on in, it was majestic on the outside. So I thought that it would probably be pretty beautiful as I entered. But when I finally got through those doors and I looked at the beauty of that church, I was so overwhelmed that I just dropped to my knees without even thinking of it. I was overwhelmed. For 6 years of my life, I brought people to see St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And many of the times when I was bringing them into the Basilica, it was the first time they had ever set foot. And just seeing the immensity of that basilica, so many of them would just fall to their knees. So many of them would just start to cry because they hadn't seen something that overwhelming. This is what Mary experienced. This is a holy fear. This is the awe. And we see this experience throughout the scriptures. We see it in the calling of Isaiah, for example. When Isaiah sees that theophany, that appearance of God, and "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," the seraphim were singing, "All the earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah's first response was, "Woe am I! I am doomed. I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Jeremiah experienced it when God was summoning him to his vocation. And he said, "I know not how to speak. I'm too young." And the Lord answered, saying, "Don't say you're too young. To whomever I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak." Compared to the majesty of God, he recognized how small he was. And yet God was going to give him Himself so that he would be able to go out and give God to others. See it in St. Peter in his call. After he had worked all night and was pretty tired, after he had cleaned the boats, after he was ready to go home and crash, having failed, Jesus said, "I need to borrow your boat as a pulpit," because the crowds were crushing in, and he'd used the breeze coming off the Sea of Galilee as an amplifier for his words. So Jesus preached longer than I'll preach to you. He preached for a while, kind of like this morning's conference. He preached for a while. Then after, as Peter was struggling probably to stay a little bit of awake because he had done the third night shift, Jesus said, "I want you to go out again. Put your nets into the deep water for a catch." Peter replied, "Lord, we've
fished all night and we've caught nothing. And then Jesus kept just looking at him. That wasn't enough. The carpenter from Nazareth was trying to tell the professional fisherman on the Sea of Galilee how to do his job. It would be like the fisherman saying to the carpenter, I want you to hammer in this nail, but not with the head. I want you to use the handle. Because that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Fish were caught in the Sea of Galilee at night in shallow water, not in bright daylight in the depth. But Peter said, at your word, I will go out again and lower the nets. And he went out, and we know how the story happened. Such an extraordinary catch of fish that when Peter came ashore, he just couldn't stand being in the presence of the Lord's holiness. He dropped to him and said, depart from me. Don't you know I'm a sinner? I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said to him, don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to be catching men just like you just caught fish. We see it when St. Paul himself was called, when the Lord appeared to him in the light. And all Paul could say was, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord gave him instructions and he followed. We see it in Moses before the burning bush, or Moses up at the top of Mount Sinai, who couldn't look at the Lord face to face, just saw his back. We saw it in Zechariah in the temple, when he was filled with fear. We see it with Joseph with regard to Mary. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. It's through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. He wasn't thinking about divorcing her simply because he thought she was unfaithful, but probably because he thought she was faithful. And what that would mean if she had conceived a child in some totally other way. Joseph was unfit for that task, he thought, to touch God and touch His holiness in that manner. We see it in the shepherds on Christmas Day when the angel said, don't be afraid, when the glory of the Lord had appeared to them. See it at the apostles in the Transfiguration. Rise and don't be afraid, because they were blown away by that voice they had heard. Saw it at the woman at the tomb when the angels appeared to them. Don't be afraid, I know you're seeking Jesus the crucified. And then when they were running and Jesus appeared to them in the way, again, Jesus had to say, don't have this holy timore. Don't have this holy awe. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will find me. We likewise see it in St. John in the island of Patmos. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death in the netherworld. All of these were not fear that the person was going so much to suffer. It was a holy awe because of reverence, because of that gift of reverence, that they could appreciate just the infinite gap between God and us. And they just knew that they weren't worthy. One of the most common experiences of this is when people fall in love with someone they know is far more than just an earthly jackpot. They recognize that they're not really worthy of this person who, if there were polytheism, they would dub a goddess. They're not worthy of this man who really is not just Mr. Right, but Mr. Good. They recognize that. And yet they grow in this capacity to see this person is a gift beyond them, but yet still a gift that comes closer. There's a little bit of a taste of the divine in reverencing each other out of reverence for Christ. And despite that infinite gap between God's majesty and, we could say, our misery, even on our best days, that we're poor before God, God not just closes the gap, He enters into our side of it. And that's what we celebrate today. God takes on our nature. He enters into our life. As we were describing last night, He yokes Himself to us by His free divine choice from the inside. He becomes, as we heard in that first reading in the prophecy of Isaiah, Immanuel. Literally, God with us. God with us, not in a static way. God with us in a dynamic way, walking with us, blessing us, forgiving us, saving us, strengthening us, guiding us all the way. Pope Benedict, when he was in Cologne in 2005 with the young people of the world, as he was trying to help the young people grow in the gift of reverence for Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, he talked to them about the two words in Greek and Latin respectively that denote the worship that we give to God. First word in Greek was proskynesis, which is the word for literally throwing yourself down before someone, just like would happen when people entered into the presence of the King. Before God's majesty, we go low, because that's where we are compared to his height. But then, the second word is in Latin, adoratio. Oral means mouth, right? Os oris in Latin. Ad oratio literally means mouth-to-mouth contact. And what happens is, despite that infinite gap for which we go proskynetically down, his majesty comes and he kisses us. He embraces us. And he does that not just from the outside, but from the inside. That's what we mark today. And that's what we mark in all aspects of our life. Jesus didn't come down from heaven to earth just to remain in our tabernacles so that we could visit him when it's convenient for us. Jesus came down into our life to make of us a tabernacle so that he could dwell within us full time and be our full time God, our full time Savior, our full time friend and spouse and head. And one of the most important ways that we grow in the appreciation for the incarnation of the Lord is when we begin to recognize that Jesus wants to abide in us and have us abide in him at all time. And let's take the worst case scenario. Let's take a case that will illustrate all the ones in between, in which we can feel so terribly abandoned by the Lord. The Lord is still there. And that's really what the gift of faith and hope provides. When Pope Benedict wrote his beautiful encyclical on Christian hope in 2008 called Spe Salvi, that we're saved in hope, he talked about suffering as a school of hope. Earlier this morning, we described how we need to have that holy parousia in the face of death and suffering. And Pope Benedict there told us the story of a Vietnamese martyr. Paul Bao Tin was his name, who died in 1857. Who from the midst of his torture was able to write a letter to the Christians on the outside that described how, even in the midst of his sufferings, the incarnation was becoming more vivid. Pope Benedict quoted him, "I, Paul, in chains for the name of Christ, wish to tell you about the trials that are besetting me daily, in order that you may be inflamed with love for God and join me in his praises. For he is mercy forever. The prison here is a true image of everlasting hell. To cruel tortures of every kind, shackles, iron chains, manacles, are added hatred, vengeance, calumny, obscenities, quarrels, evil acts, swearing, curses, as well as anguish and grief. But the God who once freed the three children from the fiery furnace," in the book of Daniel, "is with me always. He has delivered me from these tribulations and made them sweet, for his mercy is forever. In the midst of these torments which usually terrify others, I am, by the grace of God, full of joy and gladness because I am not alone. Christ is with me. I write these things to you that your faith and my faith may be united. In the midst of this storm, I cast my anchor across the heavens toward the throne of God. the anchor that is the lively hope of my heart. In the midst of everything, he knew that Christ was with him. St. Patrick, who suffered so much to spread the faith, wrote that beautiful breastplate that he wore over his heart each morning. And that sixth verse is, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ beside me, Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ in the foe and stranger, Christ in all those who bless me. He began to recognize that the incarnation wasn't a historical event, that the incarnation just doesn't last in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But the incarnation is meant to lead us to the truth that Christ accompanies us always until the end of time. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus said in his valedictory address, has been given to me. So I tell you, go to the whole world, baptizing everybody in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to carry out everything I have commanded you, knowing that I am with you always until the end of time. I am with you, not just with the human race. I am with you always until the end of time. Even when you've sinned and given me an eviction notice, I am still like the hound of heaven coming, just waiting for the first chance to give you my mercy. And when you come and you finally ask for it, you're responding to the actual grace I have given you to return to the state of sanctifying grace. The greatest means that we have to rejoice in the reality of what we celebrate today is here at Mass. This is where we grow in courage by the fact that no matter what type of day we're having, day in which we've got a new child or a grandchild, or day in which we're burying a family member and everything else in between, that God is with us. Through the miracle of transubstantiation, Christ becomes present here in the body and blood he assumed from Mary, in the soul he received from the Father, in the divinity with which he is united with the Father and the Holy Spirit. As we consecrate bread and wine, Christ, the Supreme Consecrated One, comes to unite us to that consecration, to unite us to himself, so that by the power of the Spirit, we might become one body, one spirit with him and with each other. Each morning I do my holy hour at Holy Family Church in Manhattan before I go out to celebrate Mass and hear the confessions and sisters of life. I always prefer tabernacles in the center for lots of reasons. And in this church built in the 1960s, it's over on the side. So I kind of had to get over my issues with this. But early one morning in total darkness, the Lord kind of helped me, because on that left side is the altar of Our Lady. And the tabernacle there is built just like the Basilica of the Annunciation in Nazareth, like a tent, like a teepee. Because the actual Greek of St. John that says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us is, the Lord became flesh and tented himself, tabernacled himself among us. And that first tabernacle was, of course, the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so the Lord helped me to see that if he couldn't be in the center, at least he could still be symbolically in the womb of Our Lady, to help me to learn how to become a womb like that. Because the same Jesus you're about to receive today was the one who was conceived in that immaculate womb by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And on the sides of that tabernacle are the words in Latin, Verbo caro factum est, et habitavit in nobis. The Word became flesh and has dwelled among us. And in Latin, that habitavit doesn't mean preterite, all in the past. It means past and present. And he's still very, very much alive. Today, as we celebrate this great solemnity, let us ask Our Lady, in response to the way the Lord comes into us despite all our own fears, not to be afraid, and to respond to the Lord by saying, here am I, Lord, I come to do your will. let it happen to me according to your word. Praise be Jesus Christ.